1 Thessalonians 5 verses 16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this message that you are about to give us. We pray for Dan. We pray you'll give him strength, give him clarity of mind, and give him help as he presents your word. And we thank you, Father, that you are a joyful God, you're a God of joy, and you can help us through all circumstances with joy. And we just pray as we listen to your word, that you will speak to our hearts, that you will fill our hearts with joy and fill Dan's heart with joy as he preaches, that we may, as a church, really rejoice wherever we are in this isolated times that we have. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God. We thank you that you have given the gift of joy, and we just pray, Father, you'll help us to rejoice in you. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Ray and Roselle, and good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. We're nearly at the end of our 1 Thessalonians series, and today we're looking at the secret to joyful living. So up and down the country, students who are finishing their third years and are hoping to graduate have been receiving their results this week, which includes some from our own church. So we hope those have gone well. But from what I remember from around that time in my own life is that people start to ask you the same question. And it was a question that generally I found a little bit annoying and I didn't really have an answer to. And that question was, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your future? And it's not just a question we ask ourselves when we're in education. I've certainly found it can come up again and again in our adult lives as well. But it's also a question we ask ourselves as Christians. What does God want you to do with your life? What is his will for you? If we want to follow God, we want to do his will and serve him and love others. And I know lots of times in my life I've thought, I wonder how I do that. What does God want me to do with my life? What career should I do? Who should I spend time with? Where should I live? Am I in the right place where God wants me to be? We don't always get clear answers to some of those questions. But here in our passage today, Paul is telling us very clearly what God wants us to be doing. Verse 18 says, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants you to be doing with your life today, tomorrow, and the rest of your life. To rejoice always, to pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. And because it's God's will, it's the best thing for us, but also it's the best thing for others as they see our thankful, joy-filled lives and say, I want what they have. I want to know this God too. It's the best thing for us and others. God's will for us is beautiful. But do we really believe it? Is that how we see God? Someone whose will for us is to have joy. Because it doesn't always seem like that is what God wants for us. And you might be going through a time where you cannot see joy. So what is the secret of joyful living? Well, firstly, we see perpetual joy. Now, this doesn't really feel like a season of joy or thankfulness for many of us at the moment. Some of you will remember that fairly early on in lockdown, we had a service where we focused on lamenting, on bringing our sadness and loss before God. And I found that service so helpful because it was where I was at. I was feeling the sadness and loss of not being able to meet together, of cancelled plans, and of so many people being unwell and in pain. And then a couple of weeks ago, Tim spoke on dealing with darkness, and we focused on mental health. And many of us will have found this time has taken its toll on our mental health, and I know it spoke powerfully to many of us. But is it possible for this to be a season of joy and thankfulness? It seems like a strange thing for Paul to have expected from the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were no strangers to trouble. We can read in Acts 17 when Paul and Silas first share the gospel in Thessalonica. Then an angry mob formed and went to the house of Jason, who was hosting them. And when they didn't find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason before the authorities. And that level of persecution had continued for the Thessalonians, so much so that Paul sends Timothy to them in chapter 3 to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. It's even possible that these trials were Christians being killed for their faith, which is why Paul talks about resurrection in chapter 4. But as we think about the Apostle Paul's life, he's not exactly telling them to be joyful and thankful from the comfort of an armchair. You know, if they made Paul's life into a soap, it would far outstrip even EastEnders for its level of drama. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul outlines some of the things he's been through, which include imprisonment, beatings, whipped, being stoned, shipwrecked, and generally having near-death experiences all the time. And yet through it all, Paul says he has found contentment. And he even went further to say he was thankful for his trials. Is this the British stiff upper lip, as Paul tells them to smile through suffering? Is this grin and bear it and pretend like things are okay, which is something we find ourselves doing all too often in church? No, this is something more. This is flourishing in the face of hardship. Churches like this one in Thessalonica were growing at incredible rates throughout the Roman Empire, despite facing difficulties. Is it realistic that Paul instructed the Thessalonians to find joy and thankfulness in these circumstances? And is it realistic for us? Is joy possible in hardship? Joy sounds easy when times are good, but what about when they're not? I chatted to Jo Lane, who's one of our members, recently about just this. So thank you, Ben, for playing the video. Thanks for joining us, Jo, today. Could you just tell us a little bit about what's been happening in your family recently?
Yeah, so 8 weeks ago today, my dad had a medical episode at work. That's what we were told by some of his colleagues from the police. He works in the police, came to our house and just told us this. We assumed that he'd just fainted or something. We didn't know the severity of it at the time. Mm. But we then found out that he'd had a cardiac arrest, which had thrown him off his bike. His colleague was thankfully with him, and he did CPR on him straight away. There was a trauma doctor and a nurse that were in the area as well, just behind them. So they also worked with my dad on the scene. The ambulance was there within 4 minutes, which is amazing. His heart had stopped for 45 minutes, so it was pretty severe. And he had a further 4 cardiac arrests on the way to the hospital, and then one in the hospital as well, as they were putting a stent into his heart. So we knew that it was pretty bad, but they said they'd try and wake him up in 24 hours. But it kind of came apparent in the night that things weren't going to be as easy as that. He had multiple organ failure and was given a 30% chance of survival, and pretty much 0% chance that he'd come through unscathed. So he was taken to London Specialist Hospital that night, and he was there for 3 weeks, and it's kind of up and down. For the first week, we really weren't sure if he would pull through, but he gradually just started showing signs of progress, and a CT scan came back clear with no abnormalities on his brain, which was insane for someone whose heart had stopped for that long. And then he came back to Bournemouth and has recovered so well. He came home 2 weeks ago and is walking, and he's back to his normal self. His brain is fine. Yeah, we're very thankful.
Thanks so much for sharing with us, Joe. And it's been such a privilege for us to be praying with you as part of your community. But that sounds like an incredibly difficult time for you and your family. What was it like going through something like that?
It was definitely tough. There were a lot of tears at the beginning, definitely the first few days as we were trying to come to terms with everything. But so many people were praying for us. And we actually found out through a mutual friend that somebody had seen the air ambulance land where my dad had collapsed. And they were praying for him with their husband right on the scenes. And have continued to pray for him ever since, which is amazing. And yeah, there were a lot of Bible verses that people sent us in kind of the earlier days and as we journeyed through it. And it's a lot of verses that we'd heard before about God being a refuge and a presence in time of difficulty and being sheltered under his wings. And it's some things that occasionally can sound a bit cliche, but actually just to really know that they're true and to cling to them. To just feel God's presence in such a almost tangible way was amazing in that time. So we're very thankful for that. And especially Psalm 91, actually, that was one that was really poignant in the earlier days. Just before, actually, it had all happened, I've read a book called Count It All Joy, where Helen Roosevelt talks about finding joy in immense suffering. And I read it and was like, how can you even say that? We could say that that's true, about God drawing near to the brokenhearted and that just being a joy to be in his presence. So we're so thankful for that.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Jo. How is it possible to find joy in a circumstance like that? I want to give just two reasons. One of the reasons we can rejoice and give thanks in every situation in life, no matter how hard it is because wherever we end up, we will find Jesus already there, willing to share our burdens. That is what Jo and her family found, and that is what the Apostle Paul found to be true. It is often in the midst of our darkest hours that Jesus shines the brightest. C.H. Spurgeon wrote this of Jesus. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, he always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on his shoulders. If he bids us carry a burden, he carries it also. If there is anything that is gracious, kind and tender, lavish and superabundant in love, you always find it in him. There is no dark corner you can go where Jesus is not already there to fight for you, to be with you, to share your burdens, because he has already been through it. And sometimes it's hard to see him, but he promises that he is there. And that's why Paul and Silas, in the story that was acted out for us earlier, they could sing with joy and thanksgiving in prison because they were meeting with Jesus. That's why Jo Lane and her family found their relationship with God was strengthened because of what they went through. They met with Jesus through it and got to know him and trust him in a deeper way. But secondly, even in the midst of suffering, the Christian can be joyful and thankful because even the greatest evils that come upon us can be transformed into good. Many of us will know Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It's one of the most wonderful and difficult promises of the Bible. What it means is that as a Christian, everything we go through has a purpose. And being joyful and thankful doesn't mean we need to be happy all the time. We don't have to pretend to rejoice in evil and bad things, which are not from God. But what we can do is be joyful and thankful to God in any circumstance, because God is in control. He is sovereign. And in some way, he is changing us for our good through what we're going through. Now, anyone can bring good from good, but our God promises good from evil. He turns losses into victory. Who else is like that? Romans 8:28 is one of the most difficult verses to believe in the Bible, and it's a book where people literally rise from the dead. And this has been a season of great difficulty for many of us. But God's will for us today is for us to find joy in him through the difficulties. So for Paul and Silas, the fact that they were in prison meant they could share the gospel with the Philippian jailer, and he and all his household were saved. Someone's whole family's destiny was changed through their suffering. For Jo and her family, they had the opportunity to share the gospel with her dad's colleagues as they were able to speak about the hope that they had through Christ. And there may be times when we suffer and we never know the reason why in this life. It will only be revealed in the life to come. But we can rejoice that nothing is outside of God's power, even the darkness is light to him. The Bible even says that as we go through difficult things, we get to share a little of what Jesus went through for us. And so we become more like him, more like Jesus through our suffering. And Jesus is so good. I think this takes a lifetime to learn, but can we trust Jesus today and find joy in him? Even now, we have an opportunity. Is there a situation, past or present, where you've not been able to find joy? This morning is an opportunity to trust God and his goodness and allow the joy of the Lord to be your strength. So secondly, we've seen perpetual joy, and now we see the pathway to joy. Pray without ceasing. Now, as we hear this command from Paul, maybe we're thinking, well, Dan, hurry up and finish your sermon. We should be praying. Or perhaps it doesn't sound very manageable. You know, surely you wouldn't achieve anything. You wouldn't be able to work or, you know, look after the kids. But also, I don't know about you, but often I don't find it easy to pray. I have big ideas about spending long stretches of time in prayer, but it rarely works out as I want it to, and I can then feel defeated, guilty that I haven't done more. Maybe you find prayer a little bit like the Zoom meetings we've all been having recently. You want to speak to someone, but you're not sure they can hear you because of the dodgy signal. The conversation doesn't flow easily because that person isn't in the room. We don't find it comes naturally to us. We can find it quite tiring. Perhaps that's how we find prayer sometimes. So what do we do with Paul saying here to pray continually? Well, I think the reason we struggle to obey this command is because we often misunderstand prayer. Often we think of prayer as having a set time to kneel down and pray in the morning or the evening, or perhaps going to the prayer meeting, which of course it is, and those are great times. But Paul has a much bigger vision for prayer. Paul is encouraging us to have an open dialogue with God, the creator of the universe, where we chat to him about everything and anything. Prayer is cultivating an awareness of the presence of God in our lives. So Paul wants prayer to be our first response to anything, good or bad, big or small. So there will be times where, for longer prayer, you know, prayer meetings and times of long stretches of prayer, and those can be such a blessing as we meet with God. But we can also shoot those short arrow prayers up to our Heavenly Father, which means we can invite him into trying to be patient with our children as we go into that meeting at work. Paul is encouraging us to be people of prayer because we need God to be part of everything we do. Sometimes it's said that a relationship with God, where we only talk to him where we need him, isn't much of a relationship. And there is truth in that, but it misses the fact that we always need God. Many of us struggle to pray, and I am one of them. And I think one of the key things I need to know is that I cannot do life on my own because he is the giver of life. I need to be convinced that I need to depend wholly on Jesus. And prayer for the Christian is like breathing. It is vital for life. And if we're not doing it, it's going to cause problems. And it says we depend on God through prayer, that things that are the other things in life come into perspective and prayer becomes a pathway to joy. Sometimes the things in life or the difficulties or just the day-to-day things we face can overwhelm us and rob us of joy. They can take up a whole perspective. It's a bit like this balloon. It's a normal size balloon. But just like the issues we face, if we dwell on them and them alone, then they begin to take up our whole perspective until it's all we can see. There is no room for joy. But as we look to God and bring things before him and dwell on who he is, then everything else starts to come back into perspective. And it's not that the thing we're facing isn't still there or isn't a problem anymore. God never dismisses the things that we bring to him. But as it comes into perspective, we get to see how big God is and how for us he is. And that leaves room for joy, even though sometimes those things can still be there. But prayer does more than just bring our life into perspective and bring us joy. It draws us into the will of God, which we know is joyful thankfulness. One of my favorite quotes on prayer is by a guy called E. Stanley Jones, who was a missionary to India. And he said this: if I throw out a boat hook from the boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. When a Christian prays through the power of the Holy Spirit and spends time in God's presence, that is part of the process that changes a person to become more like Christ, because that is God's will for us. That was true of Moses in the Old Testament. He spent time talking with God on the mountain, and when he came back down to the people, his face shone. He literally looked more like Jesus, having spent time with God. And it's as we look at Jesus through worshipful prayer that we are led to joy. And that's because Jesus embodied joyfulness, thankfulness, and prayer. The Bible describes Jesus as a man of sorrows. And as you read the Gospels, you do get a sense that his death on the cross that was to come weighed heavily on him. But sometimes what we miss was that Jesus was also a man of deep joy, and he wanted it for his followers as well. In John 15, Jesus says he loves us. He loves us as the Father has loved him. He loves us and he gives us his commands so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So what was this joy that Jesus had? Because it was that joy that led Jesus to the cross to die for our sins, so we could be forgiven. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' joy was the joy of being united with his people. His joy was knowing you as his family. And so that darkest day in all history, when the wrath of God was poured on Jesus for our sins, was also the day of greatest joy, as it brought lasting victory over sin and death. And that is why the Bible is overwhelmingly a book of joy and good news. The feast outruns the fast. There is pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And even now as I speak, Jesus is in fullness of joy with the Father, praying continually for us, as Romans and Hebrews says, interceding for us, speaking to the Father on our behalf, bridging the gap between us and God, presenting us faultless, sinless before the Father who loves us. Jesus's joy in suffering was you. God does not want us to settle for anything less than joy. And there is so much joy to be found in Jesus. Maybe you're listening today and you're thinking, I want to know Jesus. I want to know the joy he brings, the joy of being forgiven and new life. You can do that right now by praying and receiving that gift of forgiveness. And it doesn't matter that we're doing it over the internet. God can meet with you now if you accept him as the one who saves you. And we're going to pray in just a moment. But maybe you're a Christian, and like David in Psalm 51, you need God to restore to you the joy of your salvation. Maybe you've been suffering, and it's so easy for our joy to be sucked out of our lives with other things piling in. But Jesus has not forgotten you. I want to encourage you to use that pathway to joy that is prayer as we respond. We can invite him into our lives afresh today. As we respond now in worship and prayer, we can invite him in. We can just perhaps just pray maybe two simple things. Maybe we want to think of a joy that we have. We can thank him for a joy in our life, or we might want to ask him for joy in a difficult situation. But invite him in. Invite him in to be in your presence, because in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much that he went to the cross for our sins, Lord, and we pray that you would forgive us. Come into our lives, wipe away our sins, as we declare that you are our God, our Lord, our Saviour. And we thank you for going through that for joy, for the joy of being united with us as your family. Oh, Lord God, we pray that we would find our joy in you. Lord, I pray for anyone who is suffering at the moment, going through great times of difficulty. I pray that we would look to you, the joy of our salvation. We would look to you, our hope, our strength, that we would speak to you often, and that you would give us peace, Lord. And we thank you that you are with us in great times of difficulty. We pray that you would give us joy as we look to you now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.